Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Million things I'd like to talk about today. It's a long weekend, a lot of news going on, a lot of crazy things. I just want to throw it out there. Just as we were in the pre-show, John Diamond's back with us again this morning. We got all the technical stuff lined up, so we'll actually be able to be on the same page when we're talking here, not a whole bunch of delay. You know, the Centers for Disease Control just came out this weekend and admitted that only 6% of COVID deaths were actually COVID deaths. In other words, 94% of the people who died, this is from the CDC, 94% of the people who have been dying from COVID didn't die from COVID. The CDC says that. Only 6%. Now, the question I would ask is, why isn't there an edict from the President of the United States today? Open everything up. Open everything up. How long are we going to continue to play this game? But I'm not going to go there today because just don't have time to go there today. We had a wonderful weekend up at Bob and Tammy Evans' place. If you guys, if next time they have an event at Bob and Tammy's, you try to get there. It's a fabulous piece of property. Bob's built himself the most magnificent log cabin you could ever imagine. Their hospitality was unbelievable. The people that came, the fellowship. I say the same thing over and over. You get a chance to get to one of these events, get to it. Get to it, because you're going to find like-minded people. We had some new ones. We had Chris and Tina showed up. The first time that they'd been with us, we had some others show up. We had about 20, 25. I never really got a good solid count of some people came and went, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful weekend. And Michelle and I got home yesterday afternoon about, I don't know, we rolled in 3-4 o'clock probably and tried to catch up on everything had happened. And anyway, wonderful, wonderful time. And I thank Bob and Tammy. What a great, gracious host they were. We shot guns, clay pigeons, pistols, fellowship. Wonderful time. How'd it go down in Kentucky? How'd you folks down there? I don't even know if Bobby's in there. How'd the Kentucky folks do this weekend? It was kind of exciting, actually, to think that we had on two different huddles going on at the same time. We ought to be doing this everywhere, every weekend. Like-minded people getting together for fellowship. I know, Mike Keith, you were there. How'd it go, Mike? Mike drove all the way from Mayberry down to Kentucky.
Well, Polly and I really enjoyed the time very, very much. The thing I enjoyed the most, Coach, was that I would guess there were 200-300 people who came out. I sensed no social distancing and saw one muzzle. One. 300 people.
So you guys did a back the blue thing out there, kind of a honk and wave at that moment, right?
Yeah, there were about 10 of us, but we gathered for prayer, and Bobby Lee, who is drop-dead awesome at teaching an evangelifish Christian how to be confident in the face of a threat using only your fists. In other words, in a nanosecond,
self-defense, right? In a minute, be ready.
What he's really good at is helping you confront in your own brain this propagandizing that we've allowed to have happen to ourselves that make us weak. Yep. We're instinctively weak when we're confronted. And I just love Bobby for that. He's very good at teaching that.
Amen. And so I'm glad you guys got down there with OJ and Dorita and the crew, and thank God that you did it. We need to do more. Some of us are going to go to with Jamie Walden this weekend in Missouri. Next weekend, it's Rob Pugh's place. The following, it's good to be back in the saddle again, to be honest with you, because a lot of us have also been shut down by COVID. And I'm beginning to see now, friends, burn the mask events. Have you guys seen any of those anywhere where you are? They're starting to have gatherings now. Burn the mask events. After six, go ahead, Mike. All right. After six stinking months of this craziness, we're finally standing up and pushing back. And it's dangerous times, perilous times, really. We really, really are in them. And the Civil War has already begun, folks. You know, they killed the guy in Portland, cold-blooded. There's one of them. There's one of them. Bang. Cold-blooded murder of a Christian brother to retaliate for what happened in, where was it, Kenosha? What's going on up at Kenosha? And I saw that about 85% of those being arrested in Kenosha, of course, they're not arresting anybody, but the 85% of those they are arresting are from out of state, of course, right? This is all. Rand Paul asked the question after he was nearly attacked in Washington, D.C. It's time we did an investigation into who's funding this, what's going on, where's this money coming from. We are in a lawless time in America. That's why I'm glad that we have John Diamond with us today. And again, I apologize for those who watched on Friday. We had horrible connection. John said maybe it was thunderstorms. He didn't know what was on, but I would ask John a question, and it seemed like a month and a half before he responded. And it just was not a good give and take and flow of the radio, so I walked all over him. And so I apologize. I said, John, you got to come back Monday and redo this. And John, I want you to know I watched folks, here, listen to this a second. The Bible says that you never, speaking of silly women who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's what I realized. My own life, my own walk. Just when I think I know the truth, there's something deeper. Can anybody out there say amen? But this pursuit of truth, this pursuit of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you never get to the bottom of the truth. I'm just telling you. And so I was up early this morning, and I was listening to a video that John had made. John sent it to me on Friday. I didn't get a chance to look at it. I listened to it this morning. And John, I don't know if this is where you want to go, but this impacted me so much that I just turned off your video for a minute and I sat there and thought, oh my God, oh my God. That's literally what I said as this revelation came over me. And John, I've repeated it 1,000 times. Maybe not. That could be an exaggeration. That Jesus would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Now stop right there, folks, because here's where my revelation came. If I were to ask you right now, which I am, but I don't want you to come in, don't respond audibly. Why are the gates of hell? And why would we want to be storming the gates of hell? It never, John, really made sense to me. That Jesus would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And the only thing I could figure out was salvation. I must be talking about salvation. Must be talking about rescuing people from going to hell. Because you couldn't be rescuing people in hell because you can't pull them out of hell. Right? Once you're in hell and the door's locked, you ain't being rescued out of there. Why would I be knocking down the gates of hell? I never understood it until John, it hit me today like, man, a punch in the mouth. What are the gates, folks? What do gates represent? When they say occupy the gates of the city, time out, friends. What does it mean when they tell you to occupy the gates of the city? Can somebody tell me what that means? I'm asking right now. Somebody come in. What does that mean? To occupy the gates of the city.
That's where the authority is at. That's what are we allowing in, you know, into our city or into our lives or into our homes or into our very spirit being.
Yes,
it
sir.
Is that that's what it is.
So when Jesus said he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail, he was talking about authority, folks. He was talking about authority. Where? Right here on earth. That the gates of hell would not prevail against a living, authoritative, ecclesiastical, what do you call it? Ecclesia church. The gates would not be able to be in positions of authority to awake active church. Go ahead, Larry. I feel you.
Yeah, I'm thinking that, you know, when you occupy a gate, like a gate of a wall around the city, your occupation is almost has to be like outside of that gate, because if you're determining who's going to get in, if you're occupying it inside the gate, it's too late to determine who gets in.
Larry, if you're not controlling who gets in and gets out, you might as well not even have a gate, right? You might as well not even have one. So when he said the gates of hell would not prevail, he's saying, Jesus was saying, my church is going to be in charge of those gates. My church is going to be in charge, not hell. Hell isn't going to be in charge of those gates. The church is going to, am I right, John?
Absolutely, you're right.
Coach, that's where the judges sit.
That's where the law is made. That's where the law is enforced. The gates of hell are not going to control that. Come on in, John. That's a softball. Take us where you want to take us today.
Hey, that's great. Yeah, now, how do you want me to go about this? You just want me to kind of blow through this PowerPoint real
Brother,
quick?
Just whatever you want to do. First of all, John, I watched your video today, and I'll get it to Jared, and we'll get it posted. But John, if I don't know where you are in your PowerPoint, because this really opened my eyes. Hey, John, explain to us, what is the ecclesia? Because, hey, John, we all say this. Well, we're the called out ones, right? That's the solution. That's the answer. Who are the ecclesia? Well, they're the called out one. Okay, time out a minute. Called out to do what? Called out to do what? We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. John, called out to do what? Who are the ecclesia? What's the job of the ecclesia? Go ahead, John.
Hey, that's perfect.
I watched the video.
And I've been trying to get a lot of national organizations to kind of watch that. I'm talking high-ranking ones, you know, and they got all their own. But, I mean, the central theme of this whole thing is basically the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation.
Hey, say that again, John, because we've been debating that for months here. What is it?
The gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is a very, very small message within the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the overarching message, and the gospel of salvation is only one small part of that. And, you know, it talks over in, I believe, Timothy, where it talks about people who are short-sighted. If you only preach the gospel of salvation, then what you're doing is you're missing about 90% of the message. So you get
saved to get into the gospel of the kingdom. You get saved to enter into the kingdom, right?
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And many of us have been saved and don't even understand what that salvation means and what we have been admitted to or entered into. I'm sorry, John. This is so real to me. Go ahead, bud.
Yeah, let's Mike, you got the PowerPoint up there, and I'm just going to kind of blow through them here real quick. Let's see here. Let me get mine. I'm going to pull mine up. So the title of the thing was called We Are Christ's Ecclesia. And that's, we have to understand what an ecclesia was. So the first thing I talk about, you know, should the church be involved in politics or in government? And the vast majority of the people say no. And that's a lie. I got an article.
John, don't mix the sacred with the secular, right?
And that's exactly what they do. They have these two streams that they're supposed to be separate, and they're not. They're supposed to be intertwined, like almost like a rope is. They're both individual, just like a rope. You know, you got two separate strands. Well, they're individual strands. They're just supposed to be wrapped around each other. So if you even go back and look at Alexis de Tocqueville back in the early 1830s when he was examining America, he said, you know, in my country, France, they were separate. He said, in America, these two things are wound together. Like, you know, that's what supports our government is Christianity. So that's not even part of the lesson today.
But John, we've come out. America came out of an environment, England, where the king was also the head of the church, right? The king was the ultimate authority. And what the ecclesia did is it called the individual Christians into positions of authority. Would that be fair to say, John?
Yeah, without a doubt. And we have to understand that, you know, we're supposed to be the moral watchdogs of the nation, and that's over government also. So let's go down to, let me just show you what I'm talking about. Go down to slide number 12 there, Mike, where it talks about Isaiah 9:6. Go ahead and just scroll down. We'll just jump down through this a little bit. I'll just get down a little bit more, right there. All right. Now, the problem we have in the Christian church, when we only preach the gospel of salvation, in other words, Christ as Savior and not as King, Lawgiver, and Judge, it takes
Lord,
us.
Or Lord, right? Or Lord.
Yeah, go back up one slide there. to Isaiah 33.
Savior, but he's not Lord.
It says, for the Lord is the judge, the lawgiver, and the king. So he occupies all three of those positions. Now,
Hang on a sec. I'm sorry, John. Folks, Jesus Christ is Lord, lawgiver, and king. Those are three distinct offices, and he occupies each one of them. Right, John?
Exactly. So go down and let's look at the prophecy. Because when I say, why did Christ come? And almost every evangelifish will talk about, well, he came to be savior. That's not what the prophecies say. If you read the prophecies, it says he comes to be the chief government official, basically. So if we look at Isaiah 9:6, it says, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. Then it says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. See,
the first job they mention of this child being born is he's going to be head of the government, right?
That's exactly right. Ah. But see, on Christmas cards, when we're talking about the manger, it says unto a child is born, a son is given. You know, that's where they stop. Why? Because it no longer carries the savior narrative, because this scripture is talking nothing about Christ coming as savior. It's talk about him coming as chief government official. All right. So go down there, Mike, and you'll see the whole context of this. So the government will be on his shoulder. Those are the three purposes of government: to protect our God-given rights, to protect the innocent from the wicked, to punish the lawbreaker.
Hey, do that again, John. We got slow learners here.
What's the purpose of government, John? To protect our God-given rights. And you can see that in the parable of the persistent widow, where she goes to the judge and says, this dude is basically violating my rights. And God says, I will avenge you. Number two, to protect
redress of grievances, folks. Go ahead.
Without a doubt. Protect the innocent from the wicked, and then to punish the lawbreaker. That's all comes right from Romans 13. Now go ahead and go down. We'll look at, so here's what it says. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And now two times the word government is in here. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end.
Not only that, John, peace is connected to government. Right? Government brings peace. Proper government brings peace.
Correct. Law brings peace. And that's what God gave. He gave us our laws. And what happens? We kick his laws out. Now look at our nation. We have nothing but absolute chaos that we never had for hundreds of years.
I got to show. Just bear with me. I'm sorry. I'll give you 12 days if we need it. Just relax here a second. Okay.
That's fine.
Oh, look here, folks. Read this prophecy in Isaiah. And somebody show me where it says salvation. I'm not against salvation. John's talking about the gospel of salvation as opposed to the gospel of the kingdom, which, by the way, was the gospel that both John the Baptist and Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom. All right? So let's see. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Where does it say Savior? Where does it say his Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to confess Jesus as Savior. It tells us to confess Jesus as Lord.
Amen. Keep going. Keep going, John.
That's right, Larry. Yeah. And Lord means King, Lawgiver, and Judge. So,
but he is our salvation. I'm not making light of that, John. He is our salvation. Praise God for salvation. But salvation brings you into the kingdom.
All right, scroll down there. Let's just look at the rest of the prophecy. Now there's four titles there, and I go to it in the video. Just scroll down for sake of time. Keep going all the way down until we get back to Isaiah. All of those are governmental positions, and I go over that in the video. I want to get down to back to where Isaiah, there's the four. Keep going down. We'll get back to Isaiah 9:6, and let's look at the entire thing in context. We'll start it from the beginning. There talks about domestic. There it is. Now look at all this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called, all those four names. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And it says upon the throne of David, that's a government position, over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. So in other words,
to order and establish what? To order, folks, there it is, and the peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish what? His Kingdom! Go ahead, John.
Yeah, his kingdom on this earth, and that's what they're not getting with judgment and justice. So, I mean, that's what my book is about, a call for supreme justice. You know, your movement there with the Equal Justice Tour. We do not talk about justice in the church. I mean, it's almost a word that you never, ever, ever hear. So scroll down. I want to show you a couple good points here. There it goes again. It says the Lord is our now Romans 13. Now this is very important because this isn't just Old Testament stuff in Isaiah. This is New Testament. It says, let every soul be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except of God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. All right. Now I've just studied this again this morning. Think about an appointment. When the president of the United States gets elected, he appoints government officials to work under him. Okay, so he establishes a secretary of war, a secretary of defense, a secretary of labor, a secretary of this. In Romans, it calls the government officials God's ministers. All right, when we think of ministers, again, because we got salvation and religion on our mind, we think a minister is somebody that just holds services and, you know, gives sacraments. A minister is a government position. See, in America, we've got a president and then a bunch of secretaries. Secretary, you go to Canada, and I was looking at this morning, he's the prime minister, and he has the minister of defense. He has the minister of war. He has the minister of labor. Other countries are still calling them ministers. We need to get the religious aspect out of our mind and understand that this is talking about government. It's talking about government positions and delegated authority. So you go to the next slide, and it shows you very clearly what Romans 13 says. God is the supreme authority in the universe. They are his appointees. They are his ministers to basically enforce God's laws and enforce God's commandments. Now, the next slide, I break that down into the branches of government. But this is what Romans 13 teaches right here, that the kingdom of God, in other words, Christ, he's king, lawgiver, and judge. In America, we have broken our government into three different branches so they wouldn't have all the power. But the executive, which is the president, legislative, Congress, judicial, the Supreme Court, they are all appointed by God. They are all appointed as Christ's appointees. They are his ministers, like the secretary and the minister of defense, the minister of war. All right. And they are supposed to be ruling and reigning under his authority, not rebelling against his authority. You know, they are appointed there to bring the kingdom of God down to this earth. And that's what the early church understood. That's what they did in the book of Acts. It's not what we're doing in this country today. You know,
John, here in Ashland, Ohio, I was going to get the clip ready. Didn't get it ready. Over the weekend, the mayor of Ashland, Ohio, folks, you could Google this if you wanted to. The mayor of Ashland, Ohio, in a public proclamation at a public ceremony, declared Jesus Christ Lord and King over Ashland, Ohio. I don't know if that's ever happened in any city in America. Now, John, let me stay right here a second, because as you understand, John has taught us through Isaiah, God is the king, he is the lawgiver, and he is the judge. He occupies all three of those positions, right, John? But then he delegates that authority to men. The king becomes the chief executive, the lawgiver becomes the legislative branch, and the judge becomes the judicial branch. But who is supposed to be occupying those positions? Those who are under the authority of the king, right, John?
That's exactly
right.
The
idea of the secularization of government divided, tried to strip God of his authority and give it strictly to infallible men. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I mean, you're talking about the spirit of Christ versus the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Christ, this is the model that government officials operate when they're operating under the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Antichrist, I mean, you look at when Lucifer fell. What did he say? I will be like the Most High God. I will send my throne above the stars of heaven. I mean, it's an absolute rebellion against God. That's what Psalms 2 is all about, where it says the kings of the earth had basically said, let us create a separation of church and state. I mean, we have to recognize that this world is polarizing into two groups, those who recognize and understand the authority of Christ and those who are led by the spirit of Antichrist who are rebelling against that. That's what we see manifesting in our streets today. Right.
Now, let me bring it even closer to home. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes because I'm going to step on my own toes. Listen,
no, go ahead.
In your household, folks, I'm talking to the men right now. in your household? Are you head of your home? And you would say, well, yes, I am head of my home. Well, then why don't your children treat you like you're head of your home? You occupy the position of head of your home, but you're not exercising the authority as head of your home. Does that explain it, John? Is that what we've seen happen in America? God is king over America, but we have stripped him of his authority. Although we haven't stripped him of his authority, we're like rebellious children. You're like some 20-year-old kid's going to say, we will not have this man rule over us. Right, John?
Without a doubt. And I remember I was at work one day when I got this revelation, and this is what led to my Appeal to Heaven book, is that you understand the chain of command. You know, when I was in the military, you know, and I was at the bottom of the chain of command, I mean, it went from president all the way down to captains and to sergeants and this whole chain of command. And I realized, you know, throughout the Bible, God has a chain of command. In the church, you know, you have God, you know, the pastors, elders, and the congregation. In a marriage, you have Christ, the husband and the wife. In the family, you have God, the parents and the children. I mean, these are right in the commandments. Everything that God has established, even the hierarchy of the angels, you know, you have God, the archangels, and the angels. There's a hierarchy, that the chain of command throughout the universe, and God speaks very clearly on all of these chain of commands. But the one that we miss in the church is government. And that's what Romans 13 is. It's a chain of command, God, government, citizens. What do you do when the government rebels against God? You do the same thing the Hebrew midwives did, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, the apostles. When government rebels against God, they forfeit our loyalty. They forfeit our support in those areas. I'm not saying you just flat out rebel against them, but when they make a ruling that is anti-Christ, we are absolutely not supposed to follow them out into that rebellion, because then now we're bringing judgment on our own souls. So we have to understand
this. Obey God rather than man. Isn't that what Paul said? Was it Paul or was it Peter? I'm going to obey God rather than man. That's that dichotomy that you have there, right? When the government oversteps its authority, we no longer obey government. Folks, this should not be hard for us. It just shouldn't be hard for us.
Right, and it comes down to it comes down to courage, because one, it's ignorance. So I mean, once people understand the chain of command and understand what God requires, and that's what I talk about that in the book just endlessly, example, you know, not only through biblical history but even world history with the founding fathers and the abolitionists and everybody else, but then it comes down to courage, and you remember just the scripture you just said when they were beaten by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was their Supreme Court. They were beaten and told not to preach the name of Christ, and they went right back in the temple and did it. Well, then they went into the upper room and they prayed for boldness, all right? Because then they knew they had, their job is basically to go to all these gates, to go all to the city council of all these cities and declare Christ as king. And that's what they did. They went 17 years from the time they left the upper room. They went up and prayed for boldness because they knew they were going to have to go confront people in the city gates at the city council meetings, and they were going to have to go and confront these people for their rebellion against God, gladiatorial games, infanticide, or just any number of issues that was in the cities. From Acts 4, when they prayed for boldness, to Acts 17, it says they turned the world upside down. When they got to Ephesus, or when they got to Thessalonica, I'm sorry, which is in Greece, they had traveled. I mean, I got a map where I just show how far they traveled in 17 years, going from city to city to city to city, at the gates of the city, declaring, you cannot murder. Gladiatorial games are murder. The king has ruled. It is not lawful. I don't care what Caesar says. And that's what it says in Acts chapter 17. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also saying we don't have to obey the decrees of Caesar. Where do you get submission to government in that? You know, and that's the problem, because if you just Google Romans 13, can you do that, Mike? Can you Google Romans 13? I just want to show you.
John, just keep that thought a minute, folks, because I want you to, I'm thinking along with John as he's doing this. I'm thinking of Jesus twice before authorities. He stood before Pilate. And what did he say to Pilate? Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or the power to let you go? And what did Jesus say? Sorry, dude. You got no power over me. You have no authority over me. But we also see Jesus before the Sanhedrin, right? Which was the religious, which was the group who really did have power and authority over him, except they didn't because he was the King of Kings, right? And what did Jesus say to them? He didn't even answer their questions because they forfeited their right to authority when they violated the King of Kings. Do we see this picture? Do you understand this? That Jesus' rebellion was not against the Sanhedrin until they violated the laws of God. Then he came back to try to clean up the mess. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. I had somebody say to me once, you know, well, Jesus never confronted the government officials. You have to understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the Republicans and the Democrats of the day. They were political parties, and every conflict that you see from Genesis to Revelation is a believer in conflict with a government leader who has rebelled against Christ. Moses going against Pharaoh, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego against their kings, the apostles. I mean, all throughout history, I mean, Elisha versus Ahab, every confrontation that you see in the Bible is one of God's saints basically going against a tyrant, somebody who has rebelled against the authority that's above them. Well, Romans 13 is the most, I don't know what the word I could use, bastardized text out there, because look at what he Googled. You Google Romans 13, and it says submit to government. All right, submissioning to government authorities, NIV. This is what you read. So when people read Romans 13, the immediate context, I'm getting ready to read a text that's telling me that I have to obey my government. It does not say that. It says, let every soul, President of the United States, Supreme Court, Congress, let every soul submit to the higher authority. So when you understand the chain of command, God, government, and citizen, yeah, if I'm a citizen, I need to obey the governing authority above me, because I got both government and God above me. Just like in the military, I had a whole bunch of people that outranked me. As a citizen, I have a whole bunch of people that outranked me. You know what? But the sergeant can't rebel against the general. So if the sergeant is giving me an order that's contrary to something the general said, I have to obey the general and not the sergeant, because it's the sergeant that's in rebellion. And I ran into that in the military. A sergeant would tell me to do something. I said, I can't do that. The general say, you know, the general said not to do it. And he said, I'm telling you to do it. You know, I'll tell you what. So I'd go to the general. I'd say, you realize Sergeant so-and-so is ordering me to do something that you told me not to do. And then he would take him in his office and chew his hide then out and put him back in his place. I mean, that's exactly what we need to be telling our government officials. Do you realize the king, lawgiver, and judge has told me that homosexuality is a sin, right? That abortion is murder. Yes. Do you understand that the guy who outranked, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be going in our city council meetings and said, you realize that you are God's minister. You have been put on this earth to advance the kingdom of God, and you are rebelling against the king, and you will stand in judgment for that. The guy who outranked you says it's murder. The guy who says outranks you says this is an abomination. I don't care what you say. You're the one in rebellion, not us. But they want to act like we're the one in rebellion, and we're not. All we're trying to do is stay within that chain of command. And that's what every saint, I mean, read the Hall of Fame of Faith. Every saint in the Hall of Fame of Faith was somebody who ran up against their government leader and stood strong, regardless of whether they were facing fire, whether they were facing a lion's den. It didn't matter what they were facing. They stood under the authority of God boldly and courageously. And that's what we need to do as the church today.
John, we got some folks who want to try to get in here. Come on in a second, Silver.
I was going to say, that's the beauty, absolute beauty of the separation of church and state.
Yes, sir.
Okay, because with that, you walk into your city council and give your spiel. You could get arrested for that, because that's no place for that in government.
Right, that's right. But it's supposed to be, is it not, Joe? That's what the gates of hell not prevailing are going. That's what it means, right? We're supposed to take truth to that position of authority and say, no, that is not going to work here. Go ahead, Larry. You want something to say, Larry? No, I thought you did. I'm sorry. Go ahead, John. Respond to that. Anybody?
Yeah, this is off topic. Google Psalms 2 for me, would you, Mike? This is off topic just a little bit. Not very much, because it's all, this is a huge, huge, huge message. It's something you couldn't do in a week. But Psalms 2, this is the basis for my Appeal to Heaven book. is Psalms chapter 2, because with the problem we have in America today, everybody's going to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and they're saying, well, this is the answer. You know, if my people humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from the, all that scripture is doing is telling us to pray. It's not telling us what to pray. So I remember when I was standing in my living room praying and I was quoting 2 Chronicles, I realized I got to that point where it says, humble yourself and pray. And I said, wait a minute, this is just telling me to pray. It's not telling me what to pray. So I realized,
or just to pray.
Yeah. And it says, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to pray. And I need to understand what the problem is to understand how to fix it. Well, he said, read Psalms 2. Now look at Psalms 2. It says, why do the nations rage? That's talking about the governments, and the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, Supreme Court, against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. In other words, let us create a separation of church and state. Let's take that divine authority of God, government, as citizen, and let's rebel against that.
Let's cut those cords, right?
That's exactly
God
right.
God will have no authority over us, baby. We're going to cut those cords, and we're going to have a government of men.
And that's exactly what happened when they ruled about separation of church and state. They basically said, let us cut these cords. These cords were established from the Mayflower on, and that's what my Americanism series does, shows that from the time the Mayflower landed up until 1960, those cords were not cut. The separation of church and state was basically a communist infiltrated Supreme Court basically said, you know, let us cut those cords. So scroll down. Let's show you what it says. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. Yeah, right. And that's like an ant giving you the finger. what are you going to do? I'm going to step on you. All right. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath, distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Again, now we're talking about the kingship of Christ. Do you realize that the word Savior is used, I believe, twice in the four Gospels and once in the book of Acts? But if you look at how many times Christ is called King, it's over and over and over and over again. And we're not preaching that message. It started in Isaiah 9:6 when it said the government will be on his shoulder from the time he's born in the manger, that time forward. What did the wise men say? Where is he who's born the King of the Jews? What did Pilate said? Are you the King of the Jews? Yes, I am. What do you want me to do with your king? Crucify him, put him on a cross, and hang a sign over his head. Here's the King of the Jews. And then when they went from town to town to town, they were declaring Christ as king over their city, over their, just like the guy in Ashland did. That is the message we need to get back to. That will restore and fix America. If we just take the gospel of the kingdom message and begin preaching that everywhere, and we need to focus on that probably 90%. Yeah, we need to be preaching salvation. Do not get me wrong. All right. But if we neglect the gospel of the kingdom, remember, this is what Jesus preached. This is what his apostles preached. All right. They went from town to town preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what it says about the second coming of Christ when you read the Olivet Discourse? The gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and then the end will come. Not the gospel of salvation. Christ is not going to return until we go out and start preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what all of this Appeal to Heaven book is about. Americanism is about, is establishing Christ as king, so that when he returns as King of Kings, his kingdom will be on this earth as it is in heaven.
Come on in, Joseph.
This is the problem. When we put air conditioning and electricity in the White House, our congressmen and senators occupied it. We sent them back to the states, take the air conditioning out, send them back to the states to govern their states and run their states, and only go to D.C. for voting. We can go back to normal. But they're sitting up there in air conditioning, and we can't reach them.
Amen.
Well, send them back to the states.
Hey, do you remember when I talked about the redress of grievances? We don't have a redress of grievances anymore. By the way, Larry, hang on a second. Mike, I'm sending you that thing about the guy, the mayor in Ashland, Ohio. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, you know, John, you mentioned a while ago that 2 Chronicles tells us to pray, not what to pray. And, you know, Jesus told us what to pray. And there's a little phrase in that prayer that he gave to us as his disciples that I've never really gotten the full impact of it, and probably still don't have the full impact, but I have more impact because of what you've said this morning. Jesus said, pray for thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that little on earth as it is in heaven, I said, well, in heaven, God, what God wants done gets done. That's the way he wants it here on earth. But he wants us praying here on earth for his will, for his will.
His kingdom to come.
Not our plans, not our expectations, but let's trust him to know what's best, pray for him to do that, and then follow through accordingly.
On the screen, I'm sorry, John. On the screen right now, Mike has put up the story from the Christian News Network. Ashland's mayor dedicates city to the Lord Jesus Christ during a sacred assembly to seek God's direction. There it is, folks. It just happened just this weekend. And that pastors get involved with, but the mayor authority, right, John? Authority. The authority in the city said this city is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. So
absolutely.
Maybe we can put this. Linda's already done it. Linda put it in the chat for us so you guys can see it. Go ahead, John. Respond to Larry or whatever.
Yeah, I want to send a copy of my book over to this Ashland's mayor because he seems like he gets it. Now, there's a university out there, Ashland University.
Yes, they don't get it.
No. Ashland is a very, very Christian university. Ben Caffrelin, who got the consultant on my Appeal to Heaven project, is the Warren County Commissioner out here. The people that are coming out of that university, but it just shows you, if you look on a map where people have voted and you look at all the blue and the red spots, look at where all the blue is. The blue all surround, look at even in Texas. You know, one of the big blue spots in Texas is right around Austin. That just shows you how our educational institutions, you can have an entirely red state, but every time, same in Pennsylvania with Penn State, you know, Ohio State, Columbus, you know, wherever these educational institutions are that have been taken over by leftists, you know, Ashland is a great university and the city is reflecting that. And I'm going to send a copy of my book over to this mayor. But this is the stuff that we need to get out there. And that's what I mean. I'm glad you're promoting this stuff because, you know, we've got mayors here where I live. We got all kinds of Christian mayors that are in positions of authority that have been put there by God to stand for God. And they've been lied into thinking that there's this, you know, this separation we got to convince them you have been put there by God to bring his kingdom to this earth. Period. We had it in America from the time the Mayflower landed till 1960. That existed. You cannot look at hardly anything other than slavery. And you saw what happened when we rebelled against that commandment. I mean, from pornography to abortion to homosexuality to sexual, you know, prior to 1960, you didn't have sex outside of marriage. And if you did, you didn't tell anybody because you were publicly shamed. All right. Now you're publicly shamed if you're a virgin. I mean, it just shows you how far we have fallen as a nation. And it's because of that separation of church and state ruling. And
Mike, pull up Jude real quick, Mike, the book of Jude. Somebody else want to jump in here with John real quick? John, I want to give you the time to present stuff you want to. If you want to take questions, we can. Or if you need to get back to your PowerPoint, you just got to say, hey, Coach, let me finish what I was doing, all right?
No, we're good. Go ahead and, like I said, we can come back and do this as many times as you want, because the next portion of this where I actually talk about the ecclesia is going to take a lot more time. So we can do this as many days as you want to do it. I'm here
okay.
for it.
Okay, so yes, Jack.
So basically, John, what you're saying is that when they accuse us of doing civil disobedience, we're in fact being obedient and we're calling out their civil disobedience.
without it. That's exactly what I'm saying. And that's what we need to be telling. Remember when Ahab tracked down Elijah and he said, "Where's the troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I'm not the one troubling Israel. You are. You're the ones violating." So if you have that chain of command, God, government, citizens, and you plug people into those positions, you know, you put Ahab in there. He's the one that rebelled against God, not Elijah. But he was calling Elijah the troublemaker, just like he calls Coach and Bradley Dean and Mike Spott. You guys are called troublemakers when all we're trying to do is reestablish the divine chain of command. And we need to be bold enough to call them out and tell them, no, you're the ones rebelling against the authority that's above you.
Amen. They're the rebellers. We're holding their feet to the fire, and so they victimize us. Don't pick up that label.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Jeff.
So maybe two things should ask John. Should we be going to the gates and even Christians taking the seats of the gates?
Both. Absolutely. Absolutely. I got two videos. I'm going to share them with you. One's Rusty Thomas, and another guy is named Cedric. And we'll put this on another show. Once we get through the Ecclesia teaching, Flip Benham and a guy named Cedric Hatcher, both standing at their city council meeting. Once we get through the Ecclesia teaching, then I'm going to show you how these men actually did what we're supposed to be doing. So, yes, as ministers, you know, up here in Erie, where they had this pro-homosexual ordinance going through, and there was 6 pro-homosexual ministers and me, right? So, I mean, that place should have been full of evangelical Christian pastors. There should have been 30 pastors in that place telling them, people, you are in rebellion to God. This is an abomination. This is a violation. I mean, how much of this stuff is going to stand if the Christian ministers would understand what their function was as an ecclesia? And then, yes, we should be voting for Christians. And that's what I'm hoping the appeal to heaven flag. And me and I'm going to talk to Coach about this kind of off subject here when we talk. But this appeal to heaven flag needs to serve as the symbol that, you know, hey, if you're running for office and you're displaying this appeal to heaven flag, you are somebody who understands the divine chain of command. You are some, you know, that way we can know who to vote for, because we get a bunch of politicians that lied to us, you know. But if they say, look, here's this appeal to heaven flag, I understand my place in this chain of command, and I will rule and reign with Christ under this flag, man, it's going to make a whole lot easier for us to understand who's lying to us and who we should vote for and who not to vote for.
So, folks, I got this revelation this weekend, and Mike's got up on the screen for us right now the book of Jude. Jude's only one chapter. And I've read this again 1,000 times. And I read this. It said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Watch. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something, folks. Have evil men crept in unaware only in the church? Had they crept in unaware in public education? Have they crept in unaware in government? Have they crept in? Do you understand what I'm saying? That the enemy, the devil, is about worldwide cosmic control. So he had to creep in and influence. He sowed seeds, not just in the church, but in every area of influence. The devil sowed seeds. And what were it? Evil men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who changed our laws to lasciviousness. Anybody picking it up but me? Anybody realizing that the enemy has been involved more than just in the church? He's been invading in every area of authority. Respond to that, John.
Yeah, I mean, that's awesome right there. I mean, you know, I have always taught that as from within the church, and it does apply within the church. But when you understand the kingdom, you know, the church is a part of the kingdom. Government is a part of the kingdom. Scroll down a little bit there, Mike, to verse 5 and 6, because you can see this chain of command. Once you understand the chain of command as it's supposed to be in Romans 13, God, government, citizen, look what it says. I want to remind you of this, that God saved the people of Sodom. Why? Because they violated that chain of command, that he said this is an abomination. When you look at verse 6, the angels that did not keep their first estate. Wow. So that divine chain of command is God, angels, archangels, angels. And the angels rebelled against God. They did not keep their place in that chain of command. Sodom and Gomorrah did not keep their place in that chain of command. The understanding the divine chain of command is absolutely just critical, because it's almost like a template that you can take anything and anybody and plug it into that chain of command, whether it's government, whether it's church, whether it's family. I mean, that's why the first, that's why one of the commandments is children, obey your parents. Why? God, so John, parents, and children.
So John, would it be safe to say that possibly Kamala Harris has crept in unaware, that the devil has sowed that seed into government? Folks, is that so hard for us to understand? Is it so hard for us to get? See, And we're trying to fight back with phony Christians in positions of authority against the seed that's been. Go ahead. I don't want to beat a dead horse.
No, I mean, you're absolutely right. One of the teachings that I'm doing is called two genealogical seeds. And we have to understand that there's two groups of people. There's two groups of beings on this planet, the children of God and the children of the devil. Wow. And there's hardly any, and it started right with Cain and Abel, and it goes right through the Old Testament, right into the New Testament. So when Christ came along, he told them, you are of your father, the devil. Let me just tell you this, since the topic came up, when I went up to Erie City Council and I stood against that pro-homosexual ordinance that they were passing, and this little woman came out and she was madder than a hornet. And she was like, I can't believe you're opposing this. And I said, I'm a Christian and I'm a minister. I have to oppose what God opposes. I have to support what God supports. And she said, I'm a minister too. And I said, what? She said, yeah, I'm a Baptist minister. And I looked at her. I said, no, you're of your father, the devil.
Amen.
And her eyes got big. Two reporters were standing right there. They didn't know what to do. She turned around and walked away. And then she stopped and turned back to me and looked at me like she was going to say something. I said, keep walking. And she turned around and just walked away. The Christian church needs to be a little more discerning and understand that, you know, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And there's a whole lot of apostasy, and there's a whole lot of the children of the devil standing behind pulpits wearing collars and ties, you know, every day. So one of the reforms that's going to have to take
clubs.
Without a doubt.
Any church or that thing calling itself a church that teaches that everyone is a child of God, pick your Bible up and run out of that place and don't look back.
Larry, because Jesus himself said, you are of your father, the devil. And we have to ask ourselves, does God love the devil's children? Boy, that's got me in trouble. Mike, bring up John 3:16 for me real quick. John 3:16. We did a little Bible study yesterday at Bob Evans' place. And I went right here and I was a little bit nervous really saying it. And I'm a little bit nervous saying it here again, but I think it needs to be said. Folks, just read what the word says and don't read what somebody told you it says. Okay? You with me? Larry, get that concordance out and get ready for me here, brother. For God so loved the world. Folks, this doesn't say anything about people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here come the people, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the people. No, it doesn't say that. God sent not into the world to condemn the world. Right? And men love dark. See, did God put us here because he loved the world? He wanted it just to restore it? Yes.
First off, I want to commend both of you. I feel like I'm sitting at another OSA teaching. Absolutely fabulous. And John, I'd have probably looked at her and used one of Flip Benham's famous C.S. Lewis lines. She's no more Christian than she is a poached egg. But that John 3:16, brother, the cosmos, the creation
cosmos.
Of the world, When Adam fell, all creation, the creation itself, tie that to Romans chapter 8. It says all creation groans with the anticipation. Romans chapter 1, God has revealed himself through creation that man is without excuse. The earth itself groans with this anticipation. Yes. The world is not just people, brother.
Redeem the world unto himself. God loved his creation. He loved the world. He put us here to do what, John? Why did he put us here? He put us here to replenish it, to guard it, to care for
dominion.
It. Coach, he loved dominion the world.
In the garden, dominion in the world.
Right. And he said that, then he told us to love not the world. In other words, this worldly, manly, carnal system. Don't love that. I'm establishing a new kingdom. A new kingdom. Why is he establishing a new kingdom? He loved the world. He loved his creation. Maybe I'm a heretic. Am I a heretic, Larry? What do you think? Because we're talking, John's talking about the gospel of salvation only message. That's what we're hearing. God so loved the world. Are people?
Well, Coach, if I want to go to that saving thing, Jesus Christ is the ultimate gatekeeper. That's what he said he was. He was the gatekeeper. What is he saving you from? When you're outside of that gate and hell comes against you, eats you up, chews you up, and spits you out, then you understand what he's trying to protect you from.
Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? Where, John? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where?
On earth as it is in heaven.
Why? Because God so loved the world, he sent his son. And you become a member of the kingdom, and you begin to impact the world. Redeem and restore the world.
Exactly. Let me, this is a good word, kind of segue, you know, off and into another teaching here. And we can kind of close the show off with this, but here's the revolution, the spiritual revolution that we're about to enter into. What we're about to enter into is almost equal to the Protestant Reformation, okay? Because we were called, it says in Revelation 1:6, we are called to be kings and priests, okay? The early church operated as both kings and priests, the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. They took both messages to the world, all right? We lost that. You know, once kind of the Catholic Church came along in 300 AD, and for hundreds of years, we lost that. It took the Protestant Reformation to reestablish the priesthood of every believer. That is almost 500, that is over 500 years ago now. What we are seeing now is the restoration of the kingship of the believer. All right. So that's what this whole movement is. That's what the Appeal to Heaven movement is. We need to get past just the ministering as priests, but also as kings and priests. So when Christ returns, what's it say? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We are being prepared right now. We are being prepared as kings and priests. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. David was a king and a priest. Christ was a king and a priest. God is preparing his final remnant to be kings and priests. In order to do that, we can't just have the kingdom, the gospel of salvation message, which makes us priests. We also need the gospel of the kingdom message, which makes us kings and priests, that we may rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years.
John, I'm going to give you the next few Mondays to expound on this, to go more and more, because we, folks, this is revolutionary in Christendom.
Because it's revolution because of revelation, Coach. More this gets out, the more revelation, the revealing of the kingdom of God, it will create a revolution.
Folks, amen. Folks, how can we think that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet not the head of our government? How can we possibly think that? But we do. It's taught in our churches. What do you think, in Silver? I can read your mind almost.
Hey, Coach.
Hang on. Let Silver go a minute. Go ahead, real quick.
Real quick. Replenish. Have lots of children. And not one or two, because our finances aren't in order or whatever.
Go ahead, Larry. Go ahead, Larry.
You know, the word used is world in both John 3:16 and 1 John 2:17. It's the same Greek word, and Dale was right, cosmos. But the actual Greek meaning of cosmos is not only the the stuff that exists. It's also the inhabitants in that existence.
I would agree with that.
I think the key where, you know, God said, is the past tense usage in John 3:16. God so loved, past tense, the world.
Mm-hmm.
But he loved his creation. He loved the people that he created. And he provided a way for them to move into his eternal love. But amen. He gave them the freedom.
He sent his son to redeem it. He sent his son to redeem the world. We're out of time, folks. Let me ask you one question before we leave. Thanks for being with us, John. What area of the world, the cosmos, is Jesus not Lord over? God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.